Today's lesson in 1 John gives us a little bit of an opportunity to get our bearings in this little book. It, I think, is a helpful little book as far as bringing to us real Christian assurance. And at the same time, we look at the subject of Christian assurance. We also look at what authentic Christianity is all about. And that's an important thing if we are going to really follow Jesus Christ. We are in a part of 1 John in which the theme is God is love. And we see that particularly this morning in 1 John 4:8, which says, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And also in verse 16, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." This whole second section of 1 John is on this subject, God is love. And I think John is dealing with it as a diamond in the rough. In other words, he's got that diamond in the rough and he's sharpening it up. He's grinding it down. One facet he works on and then another facet he works on. And he's looking at the different faces of this particular subject and bringing it before us. But in the end, what's his desire? He wants us to know that we have eternal life. That's his grand and great purpose. Look at 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Here John is talking in this book, and in our text, he's speaking to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and he writes to them, he writes to us, that we might know that we have eternal life. And so, as we delve into the text this morning, as we have looked into other portions of this particular book, we have to keep this purpose in mind. And there are a lot of other rabbit tracks, if you will, that we could go down in this particular little book. But this is the theme, this is the main thrust of what John wants to get across, that we might know that we have eternal life. So again, our text this morning has to be kept in that perspective. In context, I also think it's important for us to see that in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit is key. I'd like you to look at the end of 1 John chapter 3 in this regard. Just getting again the context in mind here. "And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." You know and I know that the Holy Spirit is key. How do we know that we abide in Christ and he abides in us? By the Spirit whom he has given us. But the Spirit, when he acts, does profound things in the life of a human being. The Holy Spirit, when he acts, he works on our hearts. He works on our spirits, and he puts himself in us. Look at 1 John 3:17. "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Here's a person without the Holy Spirit, and this person closes his heart against others. Yeah, that's something. But here's the opposite. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Here's the person in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. The heart has been changed, and the heart has confidence before God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so the heart has been changed. Then in the beginning of chapter 4, we find the Spirit mentioned. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The Spirit, which has been changed by the Holy Spirit, confesses Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And so it's really interesting in the context here, we find mentioned the human heart, the human spirit, and the Spirit of God. And folks, the believer, the Christian person, has a new heart, has a new spirit, and enjoys the presence of the Spirit of God. I want you to keep your finger there in 1 John and turn back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. This is one of my favorite texts. And as many times as we turn back to this particular text, you folks realize that, I guess. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Look at what the prophet says here. God is speaking through the prophet, and God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." What a text. What does God promise? God promises a new heart, a new spirit, and His Spirit. And there's a sense in which what we look at in 1 John is a great exposition of what the prophet speaks of in Ezekiel 36. Because John, let's go back there now. John talks about hearts and spirits and His Spirit. And the great question becomes for each one of us, the real big question becomes for each one of us, if you have a new heart and if I have a new heart and if God has actually placed a new spirit within you and if God has placed a new spirit within me and if He has placed the Holy Spirit within you and the Holy Spirit within me, how do we know? What's the big evidence? That's the question. And John answers that question in numerous ways for us. Let's look at this text again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John is telling us here that the really loving person is a born-again person. Is a person who has a new heart, who has a new spirit, and who has God's Spirit. They're born again. The real loving person is. Now, I don't want us to be confused here because the kind of love that John is talking about is the kind of love that Jesus Christ exhibited. And you know what the kind of love Jesus Christ exhibited was? Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. That's the kind of love John's talking about. And the sequence of events is like this. A person is born again, and then they have, by virtue of the fact that they're born again, the capability to love. It's not the reverse. You don't love and then earn from God the new birth. It doesn't work that way. You know that as well as I do. It's just the opposite. And it's a wonderful thing. And so this love then becomes a key evidence of the new birth. There are a couple of things that go with this. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The truth is that the person who does not love is not born again. And the truth is, to show that we're born again, we must love one another. That's what John tells us. How does he work this out? Let's look at the evidences that John brings forth. The next verses. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What's going on here? John is telling us that not only is God love, but the love of God is made visible. It's manifested. We see it. Now, this is kind of interesting because the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. And so we're beginning to ask the question, how is it that the invisible God becomes visible? And the answer is love. First of all, it is the love which God manifests. What does God do? Well, look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is made visible. It's made manifest. How is that love made manifest? It's made manifest. It's made visible by God sending His Son into the world, as John says, to be the propitiation. The NIV says to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that when this Jesus Christ entered the world, and He did do that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is this demonstration, this manifestation. And it's a wonderful thing because when Jesus Christ was there visibly displaying the love of God pointedly on the cross. He uttered amazing words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus Christ was separated from the love and the mercy and the grace of God as darkness came upon the earth. And he was on that cross. And he died to pay for the sins of people like you and me. And when the awful wrath of God came upon him, it evoked that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what is the response to that cry? The response to that cry in the heart of the Christian, the one who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, the response is, nothing shall separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ was separated from the mercy of God in that moment. But those who are renewed are never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful love displayed that really is for people like us. And what does John tell us? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If the love of God has been poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit and you see the wonderful love of Jesus Christ, you have a debt to God. That's what that word ought means in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And it's in each one of the versions. In other words, you have a debt and I have a debt to God. And what is that debt? It's the debt of love. We owe God. God doesn't owe us a thing. He doesn't owe you a thing, and he doesn't owe me a thing. But we owe God everything. And the debt we owe is to love one another. John tells us why this is so important. Look at verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, God is invisible. The Catechism for Young Children says, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. That's true. So how do we see him? How do we see the invisible God? Verse 12 again. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. How is the living God made visible in this world? Dear friends, he is made visible in people like you and me as we love one another.
That's why it's so important.
How is this love defined? Well, we're going to define it a lot more specifically as we get into chapter 5, but turn over to chapter 5 and look at verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How is love defined? It's defined by God's commandments. When I honor my father and my mother, I'm loving them. Dear me, that shouldn't be a burden, should it? I hope not. When I preserve the property of my roommate or my friend, and I do not steal, I'm loving them. That shouldn't be a burden either. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And when I preserve the chastity of my friends and my family, that's love. That's what love is about. Every one of these commandments, as I've said before, give us an opportunity to show God that we love Him and to show our neighbors that we love them. We're going to get into that a lot more, as I said, as we get into chapter 5, but the amazing thing is, dear friends in Christ, is that the living God is made visible through people like us as we love one another. We need to take that seriously enough so that the people of the world look at us and they say of us, see how they love one another. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Let's look at this text again. Verses 12 and 13. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Here comes the blessed Holy Spirit. And He does what? He gives a new heart, He gives a new spirit, and He abides in us. And we know that He, that is, Christ, abides in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the question comes again, how do we know the Holy Spirit is really present? The answer is love. And so my challenge to you this morning, and my challenge to me this morning, is for each of us right now to look at ourselves. And I want you to be very honest with yourself. Does the Holy Spirit abide in your heart? Has God given you a new heart? Has God given you a new spirit? Has God placed His Spirit within you? How do you know? Think about the people right around you. Be honest now.
Do you love him? Is that where your heart is? Look at verse 12.
No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. If that love is present, dear friend, the Holy Spirit has got to be present. And if the Holy Spirit is present, you've got to be a child of God. Let's thank Him. Father in heaven, bring these words home to us. They're simple, yet they're hard-hitting. And as we contemplate these words, Father, that You are love, and that if we love one another, You truly abide in us. All we can say is thank You, Lord, for saving our souls, for recreating us, and giving us Your Spirit. I pray, Father, that these words which we have discussed this morning will give us very great confidence in You and in where we stand in relationship with You. Because, Father, that's Your purpose in laying these words before us. Bless us in them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.